Please open your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 John, chapter 5 again. We looked at this verse last week and saw that John wrote his little letter to those who profess faith in Jesus Christ in order that they may know that their faith is real and know that they have eternal life. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 9, John is at the point of concluding his letter and says, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." Let us pray together. Father, we ask that you would bless our time tonight as we endeavor to continue to study the assurance of salvation. And as we do this, I ask that you would open our minds and hearts to discovering the truth in the Bible about assurance, applying it to our own hearts. And by your grace and the work of your Spirit, together with the Word of God, that each of us who are in Christ may be more sure than we were before. And those who do not have an interest of Christ would be unsure and seek him and find him able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. We thank you for being with us this evening and pray that you would bless our time. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw last week that there are reasons to study the doctrine of Christian assurance. This letter is written to Christians. And if you work through the book of 1 John, you have many things that he says about attaining assurance of salvation. He begins in the first chapter and explains in verse 5 that the message that we have heard from God and announced to them, he said, is that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. And he explains in this first chapter that salvation is based upon the one who he himself has seen, touched, and handled, our Lord Jesus Christ. He also says in chapter 2 that there is the necessity not only of believing in Jesus Christ, but obeying him. That all those who have come to him also have a commitment to Jesus' commandments. We do not earn our salvation or even the assurance of our salvation by the degree of our obedience. But at the same time, he says in verse 3, "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." There is that element to Christian assurance of obedience to God's commands that gives testimony that we have submitted to him in saving faith and are following him. And in this book as well, he goes through other tests about leaving behind the world, of loving the brethren, loving those whom Christ loves, is an evidence of saving faith. He also calls upon us to believe in the love which God has for us in chapter 4, verse 16, where he says, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us." God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. There is an experience and a belief in the love of God. And then there's that special love of Christians in verse 21 of chapter 4. This commandment we have for him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. And so there are many tests throughout this book. The commandments of God in chapter 5, verse 3 are not burdensome to those who love God, who believe that God has loved them and love him back for all he's done for them. But in verse 13 of this chapter, he makes plain what he's trying to do in this book. These things, all these things, from all the chapters, not just a verse before or two before, all of these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. There is a truth that sometimes folks in our generation don't understand because it has not been taught and preached in the churches very well. And that is that even though the Bible says that there are some who are sure that they are Christians who turn out not to be so, who call him Lord at the last day and end up being told by him, "I never knew you." There are also those who are truly in Christ who are not quite so sure. And our forefathers believed this. And so in bringing these studies, I have that twofold purpose, that any that would be sure when they should not be would be unsettled and flee to Christ. But it is my chief desire that those who are in Christ would find comfort if there are times that you doubt and fear and are unsure of your faith, that you would understand what are the biblical grounds of saving faith, and that your assurance is well grounded, and that it brings to your heart the things that the Scripture talks about: hope and comfort and contentment and peace and joy in believing. Paul was able to tell Timothy, sitting in jail, with a whole continent having turned away from him, that Timothy needed to persevere, fight the good fight of faith, as a good soldier endure hardship, because Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day." He had an assurance of salvation that was a precious comfort to his heart, that enabled him to not hate his enemies, that enabled him to have contentment in a jail cell, enabled him to encourage a young man, even though he had seen many others turn away from him, and still not be discouraged. And that's the kind of assurance of salvation we need. We need that kind of assurance to persevere day in and day out in the Christian life, not barely getting by, not getting by the skin of our teeth, not hoping things will work out in the end, but knowing in our hearts that we have a faithful God who will never forsake us, but surely bring us safely to the other shore. Now, we started last week asking the question, why study Christian assurance? And we found that there is such a thing as folks who are unsure. But we also saw that there are some reasons beyond that. Christian assurance is something that encourages us in the work of Christ. It's something that brings us to faithfulness. When you know that God loves you and he is not going to forsake you, and he is giving you a charge and a responsibility, and is not going to throw you out the door the first time you make a little mistake, or even when you fail miserably, that he is going to stand by you and with you and pick you up. The psalmist said, "Though I fall, the Lord will pick me up." To know that we have a God who is not going to turn his back on us is a great encouragement to get back up and get into the battle again. If you're afraid every time you do something wrong that God is surely going to turn away from you, it is very difficult to persevere in obedience. There is a need of assurance of salvation to deal with contentment in trial. It's very easy for Satan to whisper in our ear, how can God love you and let all these things happen to you? If I were to stand up here this evening and just give you the list of things that went wrong with Joanna and Todd's move to Texas, it would probably discourage some. One thing after another going wrong, even in danger at one situation, serious danger. Getting bad advice, being in difficulty in trial each step of the way, and yet in talking to them on the phone, they're just so glad they're together. They're so happy they're married. They're so glad that God is with them. And that this is just a minor thing compared to all of the gifts God has given them, the forgiveness of sins, a family that loves them, Christians that are praying for them, a heaven that awaits them. And it's just so encouraging for a parent to hear about children trusting the Lord in those same old kinds of trials that you had to moving U-Hauls and all that kind of stuff. Assurance of salvation, if we knew that God loved us in every circumstance, would bring such a contentment and hope to the heart that we would find great encouragement as we press on in the way. It also is something that causes us to be faithful in obedience, because somehow it seeps into our mind, which I think is the false religion of every man, that if we do right, God will bless us. If we do wrong, He will curse us. We are already cursed and apart from God and deserve nothing from Him, and have been blessed if we understood the situation. Even as unbelievers, we have been blessed beyond our wildest imaginations. But then for the Christian to think that God blesses you because you are perfect in your obedience is to go back to the false religion of mankind, that you can do right and gain God's blessing. Our best obedience is imperfect at best and must be sprinkled with the grace of God and cleansed by the blood of Christ. God is kind in our obedience and blessing it. And to believe that requires us to understand that God loves His children in spite of their imperfections, overcomes their disobedience, and will not forsake them even when they have failed Him, but rather will stand by them and pick them up and place them on the path again. In Pilgrim's Progress, Christian went off into Bypath Meadow and got in trouble real quick, and ended up in Doubting Castle and was about beaten to death by Giant Despair. But God gave him the key to get out of that prison and get back on the way. And you know what that key was? The promise of God that He will never leave His children. That encouraged him to get back on the path and to walk toward the celestial city in hope again. Assurance of salvation comforts our hearts, gives wings to obedience, and protects us in trial. So we need to be sure. We mentioned at the end last week that there are three basic grounds of Christian assurance that are mentioned in the Bible and that are clearly stated in our confession of faith. Three things that, when they are in harmony, bring such wonderful comfort to the Christian's heart. The first ground of our assurance is faith in the promises of God's Word regarding the blood and righteousness of Christ, promises made real by the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about just a bare belief in what the Bible says. We're not even talking about a bare belief that the Bible is true. We're talking about a trust in the promises of God's Word
made real by the Holy Spirit. The second evidence is the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart and in the life, the new heart, the new birth, trying to see, has God done a real work in me? And where can I see that? And how can I know that? And how can I be encouraged in that? Am I really now not what I used to be? Can I have some kind of confidence and assurance that in spite of what I am now, I am not what I shall be? But God has not forsaken me since then, and indeed has helped me, and through the promises of the Scripture has promised to keep me from falling and to present me faultless before His throne with great joy. And the third ground of assurance is the work of the Holy Spirit, the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit that is especially mentioned in Romans 8, that spirit of adoption that witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. And when all three, the sure and true saving faith and the work of God in our hearts and the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit, when all of these three voices in the choir of assurance are singing in harmony, then the Christian experience is something which the old Puritans called heaven on earth. A confidence, a hope, an inward assurance that God indeed has pledged Himself to us. Not just that we have pledged ourselves to Him, but He has pledged Himself to us and will not forsake us. Now, the first ground of the assurance of salvation, that is that we need to have this to be sure. This is the first thing, and the always the first thing. I want to make that clear. That first thing is faith in the promises of God's Word made real to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This assurance looks beyond an intellectual knowledge of God's truths and promises in Christ Jesus, and takes hold of these truths, not only in our understanding, but with the heart, with the affections and the will. Faith in Christ is never just a bare belief. When I was in seminary, I used to read all kinds of books. I don't read those books anymore because they were hard to read and they were miserable to read, some of them. Unbelieving authors, German, French, American authors, English authors. Some of them didn't even profess to be Christians at all. And they would describe their understanding of what Jesus actually said in the Gospels about Himself, about eternal life, and about what faith is. Some of them even describe the doctrine of election and predestination in the Bible. And what surprised me at times is sometimes an unbelieving author could be very accurate in what the Bible says. In fact, I found some believing authors, unbelieving authors, more accurate in certain doctrines of the Bible than many of the leaders of our churches. There is such a thing as the ability of man's mind to understand the words of the Bible, because they are given to us in human words with understanding. But what we're talking about here is an understanding and a belief in God's words that is beyond just intellectual understanding. Do you see anything wrong with this little argument that we see in some evangelistic tracts and presentations today? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes. Then you are saved. Even though the tract has not explained who Jesus is, what sin is, what the cross has to do with Jesus, whether or not He raised from the dead, whether He has ascended into heaven, whether He is coming again, whether there is a final judgment, and what faith in Him is. It is no wonder that our churches are filled with 50 to 70% of people that never come to church or give or tithe or read their Bibles or pray or have devotionals at home or ever tell their children anything about God. And I'm speaking of every denomination. There is more to faith, saving faith, than believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe? Then you're saved. Christian assurance is honest enough to ask, what is belief? What is saving faith in Christ? And I want to mention some things about that tonight. First of all, in the Scripture, there are two kinds of faith at least. There is the faith of hypocrites, and there is the faith of believers in truth. There is true and false faith. William Guthrie, in his book, The Christian's Great Interest, tries to outline these different kinds of faith, and this is one of the classics in Christian history that pastors should be taught in seminaries. But they are not, except at places like Westminster and Reformed Seminary and some places like that. And he lists ways that are different between true and false faith, the faith of the hypocrite and the faith of the true Christian. For instance, he says, a hypocrite's faith is an historical faith. It does believe in the history of the Bible. It does believe that when it says Jesus was born of a virgin, Jesus was born of a virgin. When he died on the cross, he died on the cross, and when he rose from the dead, he rose from the dead. But it is a faith that does not save. There must be history to our faith, but it is possible to believe the history and not have saving faith. The devils believe in God, said James, and tremble. They saw Jesus' life, they saw his death, and they saw his resurrection, but it did not save them. True faith means to believe in Jesus Christ beyond the belief of the devils and temporary believers. It is a belief made real by the Holy Spirit to the heart. Our affections and our will is tied up in saving faith. We not only believe He is the Son of God, as the history of the Bible teaches, but when we believe in Him, there is attached to that belief a love for Him for being the Son of God. An admiration, an attraction, a curiosity. You love Him for being the Son of God. You not only believe that He died upon the cross for sinners like you, but when you consider that He would do this even for you, there arises in your heart an attraction to Him, an appreciation of Him, and a love for Him for doing that for you. Saving faith is not bare intellectualism as some people have presented it. And it's not just an historical faith where scholars like to study the history of the Old Testament and the New Testament and may even have some level of belief in the facts of its history, but no commitment to the person of the history. Saving faith believes in the truth of the Bible about Jesus, admires Him and is attracted to Him and loves Him for being Jesus. Guthrie also talked about a carnal kind of faith or a fleshly kind of faith. And this is the problem we talked about in Sunday school this morning, that there are some in the New Testament that believe that faith in Christ, in the free gift of eternal life, frees them from keeping God's law and avoiding sin. These people want Jesus as a priest and sacrifice for their sin, but they don't want him as a prophet to tell them what to do and a king to rule over their life. Saving faith means that you not only believe in salvation by faith alone in him, that you cannot earn your way to heaven by your obedience or goodness, but that faith also has in the mind a love for him in the affections. You are pleased with the method of grace, that God is so kind. It brings pleasure and attraction to your spirit and to your affections. And the desire of your heart is to be found at peace with God through his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would have one who is so kind and so gracious to be your prophet and tell you what to do and your king to rule over your life, so that your mind and your emotions and your will are in harmony in your faith. And it is not a faith that is seasonal, just in deaths or marriages or hospital operations, but a faith that thinks of him daily, that considers that he died for me and I have trusted in him to save me, and this affects how I feel about him and the choices that I want to make daily. Now, the Bible teaches that salvation is a free gift, and it is received from God by trusting in him and taking this free gift based on his promises as our own. But the faith that reaches out and takes hold of Jesus Christ offered to us is a faith that doesn't just believe in the history of him, doesn't just take the eternal life so we can get on with our life and live like we want to. It is a faith that understands what God has done for us in our minds. It is a faith that feels what God has done for us. And it is a will that wishes to follow him, having received such gifts. True belief and resting in Christ for salvation is expressed different ways in the scripture. And that's what I like about John Bunyan. He uses the scripture to try to describe that. And even at camp this week, when Bill and Tom were preaching from the Holy War, they would make references about what faith is and how faith works. And Tom mentioned once where faith is hungering after Christ and thirsting after Christ. It doesn't just want to go to heaven. It wants him. And he said that Jesus himself said, "He that hungers after me shall be satisfied. He that thirsts after me shall be quenched." And the Bible teaches that hungering after Christ and thirsting after him and his salvation is the same thing as faith. Blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, not those who've attained it, earned it, or deserve it, but those who would hunger after him and his righteousness, they shall be satisfied. In the parables, Jesus discussed faith under different metaphors and stories, and one that I especially like was about him as being the pearl of great price. Him and his salvation, that a farmer has seen a pearl, or a merchant has seen a pearl, and he's going to sell all his other pearls so he can have this pearl. Its beauty attracts him. Its richness and treasure is something he desires. And so he forsakes everything else to get this pearl. The farmer discovers a treasure in a field. And he sells all his other fields so he can have enough money to buy this field and have the treasure. He didn't deserve the treasure. He didn't earn the treasure. But when he comes to take the treasure as his own because he values it and wishes it, he turns away from everything else. That's what saving faith is. Turning away from self and self-sufficiency. Turning away from self-righteousness, because you have seen upon the tree one crucified for sinners, who has all the time in his earthly life and unchanged yet extended his offer of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness, calling all men everywhere to repent and believe in him. And you have heard these words in the Bible, and you find the desire arising in your heart to be reconciled to God, to go to heaven when you die, to feel no longer the guilt and shame of your sins, but to be cleansed and to start over and to be right with God. And having found this desire arising in your heart, and you see him crucified, it is your chief desire to come to him and be found in him. A saving faith. It's all under different pictures and different symbols and stories. It means that the faith that saves is more than just a mere belief. It's more than memorizing the catechism, more than studying a systematic theology, more than memorizing enough verses where you can quote verse after verse after verse about Jesus Christ and the promises of the Bible. It is a faith that would have him and his eternal life. This is eternal life, Jesus said in the scripture we read this morning, as he prayed to his Father, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's what eternal life is. Faith is coming to God in Christ and taking hold of him and all the promises and blessings and benefits that he offers, because your heart wishes not only to go to heaven when you die, but to live for him on earth. It includes the mind and your understanding, the emotions and how you feel about him, and the will to submit to him in the future, having taken him today. You cannot have Jesus as a priest to offer his blood upon the altar of God to cleanse your sins and refuse to take him as your prophet to tell you what to do, and your king to rule over you and where to go. And so the faith that saves is not a faith that's perfect. It's not a faith that is free of all kinds of ignorance. It's not a faith that gets yourself ready to believe by cleansing and cleaning up your life where you can get right with God. It is a faith that falls down where you are and calls upon the name of the Lord to save you, because in your mind you believe he really is the Son of God. And in your emotions you feel the need of him and wish to follow him. And in your will you have chosen to flee from self and death and hell to the feet of the Son of God to save you from yourself and your sin. There is a man that came to Jesus, and Jesus talked to him about his faith and what he had done and so forth. And the man fell down before Jesus and said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Now, what do you think about that statement? Jesus said, "I have not found greater faith than this." "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." It was a belief in him truly, knowing who he was and what he could do, yet it was not a perfect belief, and it doesn't have to be saved. It has to be a faith in the perfect one. A faith that is willing to follow him as well. And if this is your faith, not just some intellectual, cold, factual faith, Jesus is God, he died on the cross, he rose from the dead, he's coming again, but a faith that looks at the cross, Jesus and him crucified, and sees a God who loved and cared for your soul, a God whom you would like to know, a God whom you can trust to take you not only from hell to heaven, but from sadness to hope. That is saving faith. If you have the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. It may be a small faith, but if it's in a great Christ, you are saved. You may say, "I don't understand everything." You don't have to, because no one does. But if you understand that you're a sinner, and there's a judgment, and there's a heaven and a hell, and he's the Son of God, and he was crucified for sinners, and rose from the dead, is coming again, and you must repent and turn from sin and trust in him to save you, that's enough faith to get you to heaven. And if God has worked this kind of faith, a trust in him, a desire for him, and a will to follow him, it may be far from perfect, but it is worked off from God, and you ought to be encouraged that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Do you have a saving faith? I didn't ask if you have a perfect faith. But do you have faith in a perfect Savior? And you find within your heart a love for him for being that kind of a Savior. And a desire to follow him as a perfect Savior. Then, he that believes in God shall live. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and the rewarder of those who seek him. The one who comes to me, I will never cast out. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Faith in Christ is the first ground of Christian assurance, and it always is. Because no matter how you look into your heart to try to figure out how much fruit of the Spirit I have, how well am I obeying the commandments in my life, or do I have the witness of the Holy Spirit working within me, whatever that is, there's always one thing that is the beginning of Christian assurance. And that is that you have placed your trust and faith in the Son of God to save you. We are justified by faith. but it is a faith that comes to Him. Has God done this in you? Then you ought to be lifted up. And you must not go to the second ground of assurance and always be looking for fruit, always being self-examining to the uttermost degree of how much you've obeyed Him before you can come to any assurance of salvation. For the beginning of every assured Christian is at the feet of a Savior in simple trust and faith in Him to save you. And from there, and there alone, do we begin to look in our hearts and see what He's done. Are you sure that you're a Christian? If you're not, I want you to be sure. In fact, you need to be sure. In fact, God wants you to be sure. For He wrote a whole book in the Bible to those who believe in the name of the Son of God that they may know that they have eternal life. And you need to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. You need to make sure your calling and election so that joy and peace in believing can rise up in your heart and be a strength to you every day if you're not sure. If you've been sure, but now you're not sure, I say go to Christ. For He is the one that saves. Not a preacher that told you're a Christian. Not a walk down an aisle. Not a prayer you prayed. Not anything you did. The Bible says God is the one that bears witness. And we're to believe His witness. You need to go to the Bible and see if Jesus is the Son of God. And see if His promises are true, that the one who comes to me I will not cast out. And trust in Him, not other people, for your salvation. And as we study this issue of assurance and go next week into the inward work in our hearts, the outward evidence that we're saved, never forget that we never get past this issue of coming to the Son of God, falling down before Him, and being saved by His grace through trusting in His work for us. That is the beginning and of Christian assurance every day, and is what takes us through the most difficult times of our life and keeps us from being discouraged by men and Satan and our own hearts as we try to live for Him. Come to Jesus Christ and begin your assurance of salvation by trusting in His word of promise that all who come to Him, He will not cast out. Let us pray together. Father, we ask tonight as we try to study this issue of what faith is, we find the Bible saying that faith is trusting in the Word of God and in the promises of God made real by the Holy Spirit. And what we mean by that is we believe Your words are true, but we ask that You would help us to believe they are true for us. Help us always to come to Jesus Christ on the basis of the surety of His promises, that He does not lie, and that we can take hold of every word that He has spoken, every promise that He has given, and it will be our own. Help us to not be discouraged by our own failures to the point that we give up seeking to be sure, but rather let us go back to the beginning of the assurance of our salvation, by trusting again and again in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself up for us. And then, according to the Bible, we will be sure and more sure as day by day goes by. We thank You that You want us to know, that You want us to be sure, and that we don't have to wait to get to heaven to have assurance of salvation. So help us to understand this doctrine that we may learn the benefits of assurance, a worship of you that is full of joy and hope, a contentment in all circumstances, that no circumstance would rob our assurance of your love, a genuine love for others for whom Christ died in spite of their own imperfections, a comfort in tragic times, knowing that your love has not departed from us because it is sealed in the blood of your Son. Grant us this assurance. For we who believe in the name of the Son of God would know that we are saved. And we thank you for being with us tonight and ask that you would comfort us this week in the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.